The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in our studies this evening. Pick up Genesis 31. We're in the analysis of verses 36 through 37. Page 35 are our notes. All right, part of the goal of the Christian experience is redeeming the time. How we're able to do so is making sure that we have isolated the sin nature, that we address our personal sin in life as necessary with the rebound technique, and therefore are filled with God the Holy Spirit. In this capacity, we are in a state of spirituality. We are operating under an umbrella of God's righteousness in this respect, along with our human spirit. And in this way, we can therefore study once again to try to show ourselves approved to God, not to be ashamed of the bema seat, that we can apprehend these things clearly undistorted by the sin nature, not to insert our own human viewpoint SDA agendas as the religious perversionists would be apt to do under their sin nature, and because they won't deal with their sin of life, and therefore progress and advance ourselves and glorify God according to divine design, according to His design, not the design of man. We are here to understand and apprehend and operate under sound biblical Christianity. We are not a religious affair as is so noted and understood in the religious world today. We've come out of that camp, and it's our goal to stay steadfast, to stay focused, and not to lose our discipline and regimen. Otherwise, it is consistent workout spiritually every day of our lives, and this is no different than another day if we want to hold to the end and truly become contenders for the prize. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity once again to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. At this point in the text, Laban's levied his accusation against Jacob twofold. One criminal, the other with spiritual undertones of being a thief, and otherwise less than ethically and morally acceptable in regards to his own life, his religious virginity in and of himself. And he has gone in and searched the tents of Jacob and his wives and two maids thoroughly. He has come up empty-handed. God has pulled the blanket over, if you will, Laban's eyes in regards to finding his precious idols and finding that which would obviously give meaning and substantiate and validate his person in this whole ordeal. God trips him up. One might think, well, why would God allow under his permissive will for Rachel to get away with this? Well, under his permissive will, he judges other people. And this is one of those occasions, but don't think that the reader is not to lose sight of the fact that she doesn't get away with this completely. Her life is cut off, abbreviated shortly, not long after this whole ordeal, even though it will not have to be by the hands of Jacob himself. And we now see another side of Jacob. As a passive person that seems to let people just kind of roughshod over him, as it may give the appearance, etc. He has spiritual metal in his soul. He has grown spiritually greatly over the past 20 years, and enough is enough. He calls the task now, his uncle Laban, for all that he has tried to impugn upon his character and accuse him of otherwise. And it comes out under righteous indignation, with righteous indignation being sanctified anger, It is exampled by God in regard to His wrath towards others for evil doings. And here we see it expressed in regards to Jacob towards his uncle Laban for all that he has laid upon him over the years, etc. And now this whole public spectacle that he has made in regards to stealing the idols. And verses 36 through 42, he expresses this righteous indignation. It begins here in our two verses 36 and 37 as he challenges Laban here with a design to reestablish his public reputation before others as being a criminal, as Laban has otherwise charged him. And so rereading here the verses 36, then Jacob became angry and contended with Laban. Again, this is righteous indignation. And he now has a legitimate dispute, and he takes it before his accuser, as well as in front of the witnesses around him. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? In verse 37, though you have fell through all my goods, what have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may judge or decide between the two of us, literally in this regard. And while Jacob erupts in anger, we have brought out clearly there's no grounds to legitimately suggest that Jacob was otherwise hot-tempered. He seemed to be completely opposite of that. And obviously, he, even though he is angry, this whole scenario still shows poise on his part as he dresses down his uncle otherwise in this respect. And he is not quick-tempered. He is not quick to anger, which that is not an SE activity that is to be acceptable in regards to the just believer's life. And in fact, we are warned to even stay away from people with tempers that they cannot control in this respect, because it often will get you in trouble as being associated with them in that respect. Jacob here has endured some at least 13 years, the second seven, and when Laban first switched the marriage, and the final six in regards to changing his wages, etc., has endured all that Laban has put upon him as being evil. And now here he has endured Laban coming up and making this accusation at him, and then going through and rifling his personal property. And truly, there is a time, and this is where discernment steps in, that a believer is to stand up and to defend themselves in regards to malicious and slanderous accusations otherwise, especially as it may impact others around you, as well as your own reputation, as well as your spiritual reputation, as this so does. And Laban is the kind of believer that likes to, you can see he has an approbation trend. He likes to be noticed by others, and hence he makes this huge public spectacle with all of his kinsmen in front of all Jacob's family, this whole ordeal in this respect. And he's aired out his dirty laundry in public. Now Jacob's going to dress him down in public. And so, obviously, we need to be privy to and sensitive to situations. There is a right way to do things when one has to address unpleasant circumstances otherwise in conversation with others. Doing it out in public is generally not the best forum to do that in. That's why you got a home or a private place to go and do it. But people often just don't care. They get into their emotions. They let their emotions rule. And hence you see people sometimes out in the stores just break out and yell at each other for no reason. Then you have to turn around and tell my wife, "Now, be quiet." Just kidding. I like she would do that. It's easy to take a target that you know would be innocent of something. It's probably the other way around. Anyway. And it's really fitting here that Jacob now is the tool of, if you will, verbal unloading addressing down his uncle Laban. Here in this situation, we see a negative religious reversionist trying to circumvent God's warning to him the night before in the dream, and try to come up with his own way, his own agenda to get around all this, to satisfy his own SCA human viewpoint agenda in this respect. And what better retribution to have in a positive, just believer in this case be the one that gets to dress him down? It doesn't happen a lot. But when the occasion comes, it is, if you will, sanctified sweetness to see God in action in that capacity and in that way. So just pick up point 11 here. The opening phrase, "and Jacob became angry," could be rendered in the Hebrew, "then it became anger for Jacob," literally. While Korah, "then it became anger for Lamad Jacob." So 12, the Hebrew accurately recognizes that the situation as a whole, that is, it became angry, simmered until it exploded into Jacob's angry mood. 13, the more he thought about what was happening, the more he became righteously indignant. Just an embarrassing situation altogether, see. And his uncle, essentially, no matter what tactic he is using, he is still interfering with God's directed will for Jacob. Jacob's supposed to be heading towards Canaan. Now his uncle's going to sit here and hold him up one more time in his life. See? So 14, the anger then spurred Jacob into action, as we've pointed out, not customary of his character. And he contended with Laban. He disputed with him. He refutes him, reproves him in regards to his accusations. So, 15, the word contended here has the idea of disputed. We saw it in chapter 26, 20, and 21, 22 in that respect. Recognizing the legitimacy to challenge unsubstantiated accusations of others, especially in a legal form. There is, you know, I've seen it in the funny circles, this idea, you just let everything roll over you. Let everybody just steamroll over you and move on. No, that's not living a life appropriately. We're called to defend the faith. And to defend the faith sometimes means that you're a target of attack, and sometimes you have to stand up for yourself. Spiritually and otherwise. It's something that parents should instill into their children to find that balance in life when it's appropriate to grace people out. And Jake has been doing that for quite a while now with his Uncle Laban. And when finally enough is enough, see. And one may have to stand up and make themselves heard in that occasion, especially here in a legal situation, as it might be, as we say, to go to a court of law and defend yourself. There's nothing wrong with that, especially when you're innocent. So 16, Jacob shows another side in contrast to his passive nature. 17, though Jacob's anger peaked, moving him to now confront his uncle, he again refrains from letting his emotions dictate his speech. And that's exemplified in the phrase, "and Jacob first responded," in the Hebrew, "and then he said," he spoke verbally to Laban. So he considers first, he filters the information, all that has occurred, and comes to a logical conclusion, a decision on now how to respond. Not just a knee-jerk reaction, which anger, those who are quick to anger, generally it's knee-jerk. One little thing will set people off. See? So here we see Jacob maintaining control over his emotions, even though his emotions are expressing themselves in this way. You can get angry and not be screaming and yelling. 18, his first question then is, "What is my transgression?" And that addresses the criminal or legal accusations of stealing the idols. 19, the Hebrew noun pesha, translated transgression, emphasizes criminal action or legal breach. the one verse there. I was off one verse. That should be Exodus 22:9. When you're looking through your computerized versions of the Hebrew, the English, etc., a lot of times the numbers of the verses do not match. And sometimes I'll look to the Hebrew, and the Hebrew will be verse 28, and the English will be verse 29, a New American Standard. Why they do that, I guess it's just to keep your pastor humble. But anyway, Exodus 22:9. There is translated for every breach of trust. See, a legal breach, a breach of contract. That's your term, pesha. Whether it is for ox, for donkey, for sheep, for clothing, giving your word in agreement with somebody else. For any law thing about which one says this is it, the case of both parties shall come before the judges. He whom judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. For all of Laban's efforts in searching, he has come up empty-handed in this case. God has jammed him big time on this one, using the one daughter that in his mind would be least suspect. See, especially of where the goods may have been hidden by Jacob. Again, you've got to look into this situation as it exists. He's accusing directly Jacob of stealing. Jacob has already made it clear that is punishment by execution for any that the goods are found on. So in Laban's thinking, well, he's not going to hide it on in his own tent. He's going to find a mule to carry his goods for him on this one, see. And between his two wives, who's his favorite wife? Rachel. And we saw the whole scenario, how he went into Rachel's tent. The first time he just went through, and the search was fairly cavalier or lackadaisical, just feeling around, etc. Came around to Rachel. She employs her form of deceit as she's hiding the idols by sitting on them during her menstruating period, and begs an excuse for not getting up. And then, obviously, Laban starts becoming extremely frustrated because he's not found anything, and he takes it out by going through the tent in a more thorough fashion after the fact. And all this builds up, crescendos into patient, passive Jacob sitting there taking the brunt of all this and watching all this to happen to him and his wives in front of everybody after all these years of putting up with his uncle otherwise. And he's had enough. So the accusation is twofold, as I've brought out, and I'm glad I've gone this way with it because it really unfolds the real essence of what drives Laban here in regards to all this. And that is his reversionism, his religious reversionism, his beliefs, and his failure to be able to righteously judge others otherwise. So 21, even though Rachel has stolen the teraphim, as they are so called, the idols, the gods, Jacob himself is innocent of crime. So 22, he, Jacob, legally should not be held accountable for his wife's actions as he played no part in it. But the whole idea is, here, the implication is if they find it in any of his wife's tents or his maid's tents, they're going to hold him accountable. See, that's the implication. So 23, so God protects the innocent, avoiding any intentions to railroad him otherwise. Now, you may be accessory to the fact, helping out on something, etc., etc. Now, we understand that. But you can't be held accountable for another person's crimes if you have not had any part in it. And as we know, and as the reader has been made known, Jacob actually had no idea what his wife did in this case. But men often do not judge with righteous judgment. They judge based on appearance. the very thing that Jesus told us not to do. So, 24, this at least implies that if the teraphim had been found otherwise, blame would have landed on Jacob's head in some form or fashion sufficient to drag him back to Haran. Again, this is Laban's goal, to retrieve his family and all the wealth and possession of Laban, of Jacob. Get it back under his roof, under his control. Avarice just completely drives this guy. This illustrates that God will employ His overruling will as necessary in the event of others trying to trip up the positive believer's execution of His divine will, especially under directed and geographical wills. There is a time when you'll be tested. We understand the testing. Jacob's had his testing, see, along with his own divine discipline along the way. But God has made it very clear He wants him back in Canaan. Leave Haran, go back to Canaan, see. And this whole ordeal would have messed this trip up if the idols had been found in Jacob's property, even though it was with one of his wives or maids or another person. The excuse would be, oh, he just planted them on them. He's having them cover for him, see. Easy enough. So 26, now, while the first question addresses the legal matter, the second addresses the spiritual underpinnings having motivated Laban. What is my sin that ye have hotly pursued me? Ma, Chetoth, Ki, Dalak, Akare. Again, the context is deeper than just a surface act of thievery that's driving this whole affair. Laban is a religious reversionist. His type of reversionism is ancestral worship. He worships family. Laban is designed an example for us to show the type of character and certain types of acts that religious reversionists will engage in and how they truly are viewed by God in their religious life. And that is, they are seen to be extremely hypocritical, first and foremost. The hypocrisy that underwrites Laban and all that he's been doing here and said so far really won't even match the final words he'll have to say when he seeks to establish his covenant with Jacob, a pact between them. But either way, it shows their hypocrisy, and he's an example of that type of religious reversionist believer who is hypocritical. And this whole thing about the idols is him seeing in his mind and his thinking that somehow Jacob is undermining his religion by stealing these idols. And this whole aspect in regards to his daughters, stealing his heart, stealing his daughters, stealing his idols, this is all tied in together. What you believe is how you function in life. Logic 101. How you believe is how you're going to function in life. Is how you believe is those thoughts and ideas, concepts, etc., that motivate you in regards to decisions that we make. Our goal in regards to Bible class is to reprogram our minds and believe the way God believes. And guess what? The more you do that, the less the cosmos generally will like you. Because sooner or later, you're going to cross wires with him. Not always. But I would say safely, in most cases, over time. And Laban is driven by his religious reversionism. It believes it gives him certain rights. certain privileges in regards to his life. And that privilege is to have authority, possess authority and power over his family. They're his gods. So however he rationalizes it in that regards, he's driven by that essential type of attitude. So the second question, what is my sin, addresses the spiritual underpinnings or underpinnings having motivated Laban, hence that you have hotly pursued me. 27, now the Hebrew noun chatoth, sin, means, quote, miss the mark, end quote, and was used previously anticipating Cain's STA sin of murder in Genesis 4:7, and then the sin of homosexuality in Genesis 18:20 of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the two times this word has been used to this point. So 28, in the preceding cases, it looked to perpetuated sin or the STA running unbridled or unchecked. Cain was warned, you let your STA run unbridled, you're going to end up killing somebody. And he did. And then, obviously, the sin of homosexuality with Sodom and Gomorrah, it definitely was running unbridled. They were unwilling to check themselves, even enough to get God to pull off destroying them completely. Shows you how insatiable the sin nature is. But even there, SCA reversionism doesn't hold a candle to the guilt that's levied upon those people that are otherwise culpable in regards to their lives before God, with the information of divine viewpoint, such as certain cities and villages of Jesus' time. And those verses that if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen the miracles that you all have seen, they would still be around today. They would have at least stopped and checked themselves. All right, yeah, this is a little out of line. The religious reversionist, see, this shows you. When people are steeped in religious reversionism, I guess the way you put it, they're committed like we're committed to Bible doctrine. We're going to take it to the end, see. And the problem is when you're hooked into something less than the truth, then you're hooked into a path of darkness, and, you know, those actions and things that one takes, paths and decisions of life, they're blinded to the light of the truth of the doctrine otherwise. Again, as I stated, people that want to just dismiss the fundy world to a certain degree, and I understand there are degrees of rejection of the truth, etc. But in the scope of things, really, the rejection of the truth to what degree should be our gauge in regards to how we evaluate. And we hold ourselves to a high standard. And as I've said, that standard to me is simply adequate. The best of my ability is simply adequate before God. So why would you accept anything less? You know, that's the idea. I say me, I say you with me. I mean, you sit in class with me. You study with me. You see the Bible with me. See, you're committed to it in your own role, in your own niche. So the word sin here, back to our text here, with your little rah, rah, rah for the evening. Don't go fundy. Means a perpetuated sin or STA running unbridled, unchecked. Here for obviously phase two purposes, rebound and the repenting of the idolatry that Laban obviously is embracing in regards to his life. This is where, again, this is where fundies really trip all over themselves in regards to people like this in the Bible to accept the fact that Laban is a believer. He believes in Yahweh. But he's a religious reversionist believer. He has taken it and he has coupled it with idolatry. So 29, now while stealing is of course a sin, it's also a criminal act. You know, some sins are not necessarily warrant legal prosecution. But stealing is one of them. The idea here, though, is sin as it relates to a life or perpetuated sin or reversionism. And again, this is the innuendos that's embedded in regards to Laban's initial words in accusing Jacob of thieving. Taking his daughters by force, doing things behind Laban's back, secretly, with certain excuses, you know. He simply is nothing more or nothing less than a reversionist himself. This idealizes his life. It is the slander that was brought against him. So 30, in other words, the challenge here of Jacob insinuates, where is proof of my religious reversionism you have so implied? The two things here happen to go hand in hand. But there is a different nuance. There is a different emphasis between the two. One looks at criminal activity. The other looks at spiritual dereliction. In addition to it. It sets up for comparison before witnesses the moral or ethical character of the two men that should help them, therefore, judge correctly between who's right and who's wrong in this situation. 32, this is they represent their former religion. Jacob representing the covenant as being the heir to his father Isaac and Abraham, the truth in the matter. Laban, as he represents his bastardized form of covenant promises with his religious idolatry. That's all it does. It just bastardizes the Bible when people take it and they implement their own ideas into it. Or take away from, etc. So, I guess in the situation here, his legal defense also is designed to substantiate his innocence spiritually on top of it all. This is what we're saying. 33, now the phrase that you have hotly pursued me, a ki delak akare in the Hebrew. That phrase encapsulates both ideas of legal and spiritual accusations that have motivated Laban to chase Jacob down. He's disrespected my belief by stealing my idol, see. It appears later in this attempts to set this pact between him and Jacob that suggests probably one of the first times we'll see in Genesis a form of ecumenicalism. Aside from differences between us, we can have peace, etc. But anyway, we'll deal with that when we get there. So 34, for Laban, the motivation was first for the supposed offense of Jacob, disrespecting his idolatry. Again, stole his heart, daughters, and idols. And second, for literally stealing his idols, his little gods, his representations of his religion. The last category of theft, idols, in quotes, was the physical evidence designed to substantiate the spiritual accusations. So the idols, that's proof that he has no respect. He disses my religion, see. And you see that. Another thing you see that, you know, in the Sunday world, you show them the evidence of the truth that goes contradictory in regards to some of their sacred cows in their form of Christianity, and people will often go off the wall over it. Yeah. It's an attack. You attack me. No, I'm just trying to show you what the Bible teaches. If you can't be objective enough to look at the Bible, then don't tell me that you think the Bible is the inerrant word of God. You know, the hypocrisy, the horror. Anyway, 36 of the legal and spiritual accusations. There's only one way to prove innocence for both, and that is the fact that there was found no evidence of the literal crime of theft and thus no sin on Jacob's part. On Laban's part, to find the idols would prove his point. On Jacob's part, to prove the fact that his innocence has to begin with the fact that they didn't find any idols. They didn't find the goods on him. 37, this is the hammer behind Jacob's final question. Though you have felt through all my goods, what have you found of all your household goods? Ki, Mashash, Ko, Kali, Ma, Matza, Men, Ko, Kali, Beith. The goods, the vessels of your house. Verse 37. So 38, now Jacob's, this kind of stuck out to me here. Jacob's question is a sanctified mimic of Laban's condescending approach of the real reason why he left in such a hurry before he levied his accusation of theft in verse 30. I tried to express that to you the best I could. Sometimes I'm not a very good actor. But in verse 30, right before he makes a direct accusation to Laban, what you have is sarcasm. How an attorney sometimes will employ a little sarcasm before they spring the loaded accusation or whatever their argument is in regards to the person. Verse 30, and you would read, and now you have indeed gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. Yeah. Like I said, I'll keep my day job. Well, that's a form of sarcasm. Sarcasm. Like that's your ploy, see. Well, here, Jacob just turns that on him. Oh, so what have you found? What have you found? Huh? Sanctified sarcasm on his own part. So he's mimicking here in a righteous way Laban's condescending approach to the real reason why he left in such a hurry. The question points out that not only did Laban not find his teraphim, but after rummaging around his property, could not come up with even one item that had previously belonged to Laban. Everything in Jacob's possessions were his own and his wife's possessions. There's not even one item from Laban's property could be found, whether it's a teraphim or not. See, so that he goes and exaggerates in this sense tells us that he's using a form of sanctified sarcasm in regards to addressing Laban in this condition, in this situation. So 40, now again the verb translated felt here is mashash in the Hebrew. It's the same used for Isaac feeling Jacob that we saw earlier in 27:21-22 that was used in the first go-around of investigating Rachel's tent in 31:34. And here it carries the idea of, quote, violating, quote, Jacob's property. A blind man touching somebody, better make sure it's the right person to be touching, or someone may call violation or convince them that you are blind. Sunglasses just don't always work, even at parties. But anyway, all this points to the sarcasm that he's employing, and he's rightfully indignant over all this. you feel people going through and, you know, invading your privacy, going through all your stuff, etc. So 41, Jacob's sanctified sarcasm was designed to increase the effect of Laban's malicious character attack of not able to provide any true evidence. So he utilizes it to increase the effect, just like Laban tried to do on his part, of the character attack, which could not provide any true evidence. Continue here. Set it here, as he says, set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may judge between us two. Seem, Kod, Neged, Akwa, Yakak, Bayan, Shanaim. 42, truly, what goes around comes around. That's a universal principle that all people, even those outside of doctrine, generally will recognize, you know, the karma, or whatever they call it. But how you treat people, how you deal with people, you have a choice in the decision you make, but you don't have a choice in regards to the consequences. You're going to live with them, see? You're going to live with it. So we should always be extremely careful in regards to how we deal with others. Isaiah 3:11. Because we may end up with our turn in the barrel, having our embarrassment. Woe to the wicked, it will go badly with him, for what he deserves will be done to him. Now, you may not get to see it. I may not get to see it. People that maybe have done us harm in the past, assaulted or whatever. But trust me, God, it doesn't go unnoticed by God. And it will come back to them in the way that God so designs, back on their head. Galatians 6:7 states the principle quite clearly in the New Testament. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. People can laugh at doctrine all they want. They can disregard it. They can malign it. Malign those who stand for it. But when you stand for doctrine, you stand for God. And understand, when those types of attacks come your way, verbally or otherwise, they are taking God on. For one who otherwise stands for the truth of the reality of life in and of itself. And God will not be mocked. Ultimately, He will not be mocked. He will come down on the head of the individual. Obviously, there is an aspect of people coming to repentance. And when they do, God says, I'll pull off the dogs. And of course, for any of us, no matter what someone may do, otherwise, what our real desire is just people get their act together. Really. Just get your act together. That's all we really want for anybody. Get your spiritual act together. See. But for those who will not, the warning is there. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. So, obviously, we understand the importance of forgiveness, the importance of gracing people out, as we would say. Being slow to be judgmental otherwise. To try to treat people fairly, equitably. And it doesn't mean that what comes around will happen overnight either. Well, here, basically, Laban's been getting away with his deranged character approach with regards to Jacob and his family for some 13 years, at least. But when it comes down, it comes down. Now, will this stop this man? Will he stop? Well, he didn't stop at the dream. Why do you think he has stopped now? People that don't see the truth, it points to that principle. That's the nature of volition. Negative volition refuses, rejects the truth, whatever degree it is. Nothing's going to convince them otherwise. Nothing's going to change their minds in regards to their agenda and goals in life. Look, the man raised a guy from the dead. He's Messiah. Yeah, okay. That's a good show. You could have more tequila there, but you know, it was a good show otherwise. Huh? Negative volition. Continue to reject him. Yeah, you raised a guy from the dead. What kind of value can you put on that? Oh, 30 pieces of silver. I'm practicing a little sanctified sarcasm if you didn't recognize that yet. Jacob got me in the mood. 43, let the jurors render judgment based on facts and not empty allegations as to which of the two men are in the right. I brought out earlier in regards to the context there, the text, that Laban levied all these accusations, but he had no real witnesses. And when Jacob responded, he insisted on witnesses in regards to this whole thing. See, that's a difference between the two men's approaches in this respect. So, people there, basically, to what degree they would have legal impact, otherwise, we can refer to them as, at least they simulate a jury looking and weighing the facts of the situation as it occurs. Based on the facts, not empty allegations. 44, the lack of evidence is sufficient proof of the innocence of Jacob to restore the value reputation in society. You may not think about it as that important when you're young, your reputation, your name, what you stand for. I guarantee you, the older you get, the more valuable you'll see that it is. It makes a big difference in all kinds of important decisions in our life and things that we like in life. It may be with a job. It may be with relationships and things of this nature. Reputation obviously carries a big role in regards to the local church. To be a board member, to be a pastor, you got to have a certain reputation to be qualified. See, so those things are things that we are to stay focused on, in part, with the doctrine in our souls. And today, people's reputations is completely being demolished and diminutized with regards to its importance. You know, it used to be one thing to have a reputation of being a homosexual. It was looked down upon. It was not a good reputation. Now look at it. You know what society is trying to do, what the great merchant, what Satan is trying to do in this whole ordeal. He's trying to eradicate sin, the idea of sin in regards to people's lives. And they'll let the cosmos set their own standards of what's sinful and what's not. See. Anyway, some astute believer told me that once. And yeah, you're right. 45, this clears the air of the legalities of the situation, leaving only moral considerations to clear the air of any spiritual malfeasance then between the two. And that will come via the direct rebuke that will follow up in the verses afterwards. I'm going to go ahead and let you out a little early. I'll just be getting in the middle of trying to parse them out. We'll pick it up Thursday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.